Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The morning has crept in from the hills. The sun somewhere behind a bank of low clouds. The day itself reflects the melancholy that has wandered into me. I suppose it will become known abroad that Mark is taking it too hard. And perhaps it is my inclination to being overly indulgent with my feelings. But I am oppressed by this new development, this going away of my children. Who conjured this notion that it is necessary for everyone's best interest for children to make haste to separate themselves from their parents? I certainly value a good education, and I am very pleased that my boys are off to college. But I hardly see the sense of forcing them into this unkind world. And what about my heart? The very spaciousness of the house now seems intolerable to me. I hear in the echoes of my footfall on the stairs an austerity that, and an absence that wears at my steady resolve. This, they tell me, is the empty nest. I am assured by my elders that I will get used to it, that indeed I will come to enjoy it. From these august personages, those who have tread this way before me, I have heard tell of strange miracles that occur after the kids are gone. Imagine, they say, there is this heady prospect that hitherto unknown possibility that I may clean the kitchen in the morning and then return in the afternoon to a clean kitchen. Imagine. In the aisles of Food City, I will no longer feel obliged to fill the cart with Fig Newtons and tortilla chips, all the processed junk that I buy to appease the boys, but end up eating myself. My afternoon nap will no longer be encroached upon by the amplified noodling of the aspiring Jimi Hendrix who inhabits the upstairs corner room. Can you please just turn it down a little? Yes, I suppose I won't miss the soggy towels abandoned on the bathroom floor, or the empty bottles of milk returned to the fridge. I won't miss the uncouth belches at the dinner table, the unflushed toilets, teenage boys, the unwashed clothes everywhere. That might be nice. But at the moment, it feels a cold comfort. Speaking of being out of sorts, how about today's gospel reading? I think that Jesus was having a bad day, don't you? It was probably because he knew it was time for him to turn towards Jerusalem. And Jesus, of course, knew the significance of this turn of events. And I imagine it was weighing on him. He knew that he was walking into the lion's den, as it were. But all the disciples were just, la-di-da, business as usual. Yes, I can sympathize with Jesus. It must have been an awful burden to be alone with this foreknowledge of the frightening turn of events that would soon befall him in Jerusalem. And so, almost like a commander on a battlefield, Jesus gathered his disciples to let them know what was about to happen. But the likeness to a hardened field general stops here because Jesus did not set forth a victorious strategy. Quite the opposite. The text says that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. What? I can just hear the disciples, each of them, saying to themselves, well, if that's what will happen when we go to Jerusalem, let's not go to Jerusalem. Why are we knowingly doing this? What good will it do? This must have been a dark moment for the disciples. Jesus gathered them around together, but instead of offering them a parable or setting about to heal some of the sick, Jesus informs them that they are intentionally turning toward a place where he will be betrayed, tortured, and killed. What evil tidings to receive out of the blue in the middle of the day. We, you and I, have the advantage of retrospect. We may know and love our mutual friend Jesus, but we have heard this story before, many times. This was the first time the disciples got wind of what would happen to Christ in Jerusalem. So I can sympathize with the disciples too. And I certainly understand where Peter is coming from. It's only natural that he should exclaim, God forbid it. Lord, this must never happen to you. And whenever we get to this point in the story, I find myself secretly wanting Jesus to be understanding, to reach out to Peter and reassure him. But that is not what happens, and we will simply have to contend with the gospel story as it is written. In a short-tempered outburst, Jesus lashes out at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." When we moved into this house back in 05, Amos was nearly 2 years old, was up and about, toddling through the empty rooms in search of adventure. Isabel, who was 11 years old, was positively helpful. I have fond memories of her helping us strip the ugly wallpaper from the dining room. Silas, our youngest, was only 6 months old. I remember the impression I had of this sweet, empty farmhouse when all the bank paperwork was done and we walked into it for the first time, a home for our family. Built in 1875, it was spacious and quiet, perhaps a little shy, hiding from the road behind a dogwood tree. When we plonked Silas down in the wide space that would later become our dining room, he commenced to screech and wail, as a six-month-old is bound to do. I promptly changed his diaper and cleaned him up and calmed him down, but not before I became aware of the poetic juxtaposition between the silent age of that sweet farmhouse and the invasion of loud infant vitality that had come in on our coattails. I thought to myself, we better make peace with this place so that it will put up with our insanity that we are about to foist upon it. We had a new friend, a man who lived nearby, who was acquainted with Native American rituals, and we asked him to come and bless our house. He was pleased that we had asked him, and before long he came with a bundle of sage, which he wandered through the empty rooms, smudging with smoke. And when it was all done, we took hands in the quiet, empty house and asked for its blessing. We hope you don't mind if we bring up our children here within your walls. There will be plenty of noise and plenty of life, and we will love you And we hope you will give us your love and patience in return. I wonder if Christ's angry outburst may have had something to do with the general awkwardness of the encounter. Perhaps he was aware that his disciples felt scared and let down, but he didn't know exactly how to get them used to the idea without just telling them straight. And this straight talk kind of backfired. Our rituals are better at acknowledging beginnings of things than they are at finding comfort in the endings of things. None of the disciples, none of us either, could see the entire story from beginning to end. And in Christ's case, beyond even the end. Beginnings give us hope, endings cause us pain. And yet both beginnings and endings, both birth and death, hope and pain, optimism and grief, all of these things are inevitable parts of our lives. If something is an inevitable part of our human life, if that thing helps form, preserve, or end the human soul, such a thing is of crucial interest to God. We cannot think only of beginnings without an awareness of a subsequent end. And this, perhaps, is behind Christ's impatient outburst. To pretend that there are only beginnings without ends is such a very human thing to do. To accept both beginnings and ends with their attendant joys and pangs of grief. To know and live into both. This is the divine thing which Jesus refers to in this passage. So this evening, as after the departure of my children, my stocking feet offer a new prayer to this quiet farmhouse. Be gentle with me now as I come to terms with the end of this part of my life. The end of diapers, the end of piggyback rides, the end of Goodnight Moon and Where the Wild Things Are. The end of birthday parties. I knew this was going to be hard. Excuse me. Dog walks, sleepovers, music lessons, Christmas Eve, drop-offs and pickups, and more drop-offs and pickups. You, O farmhouse, have loved us through all of this, and you have loved us through all of this also, O God. Help me through this heartache. Endings, like beginnings, wander into our souls, filling them with the unutterable beauty of the evening light. Will you bless me? I will not let you go until you bless me. Amen.